Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 57, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It records the setting of the prophecy of Zechariah and then the prophecy itself, of which we'll be speaking in several sermons as a sort of Advent series of sermons. But Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child would this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Thus far we read this prophecy of Zacharias and its setting. We want to visit the first text of this Benedictus, of this praise to God, which speaks of a visit of God. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Consider now at this time, beloved, the wonderful prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. There are two parts here. The first part concerns the Messiah, that salvation that has come to Israel in the Jesus that we know is born of Mary. The second part concerns Zacharias' prophecy of his son John, who has just now been born, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the prophet of the highest, who would go before him to prepare his ways. Now, it's important for us to remember that this is a prophecy of a man who was turned from unbelief to faith. Recall, children, and all of us together, how Zacharias was ministering in the temple, and he was doing that, and an angel, even Gabriel, visited him and said that his prayers and those of his wife, Elizabeth, had been answered. Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a child, among other things, and the problem was they were now old, very old, and Elizabeth was barren, and they could have no human possibility of having a child. But the angel Gabriel says, "Now you're going to have a child." And Zacharias didn't believe that, and for that he was chastised by the angel Gabriel, and he couldn't speak until the time that John was born and Zacharias was moved to believe finally, and then to announce what the Gabriel had said, that John's name would be John. And so Zacharias prophesies as one who's been visited by God in a faith-convicting way. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's filled with praise to God as a man whose life has been turned around, even in his old age. A man now believing, a man to be reckoned as a faithful minister of the gospel. And here, in what some have said is the first New Testament prophecy, really, is Zacharias speaking, but God through him, of marvelous truths of the Messiah and of the forerunner. And so he speaks to us today. And it's striking as well that Zacharias speaks of the response that ought to be among the people who are recipients of this great Messiah, to whom has been granted deliverance from the hand of enemies in Jesus. And that response, he says, is that we should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So Zacharias is not just preaching any old truth. He's preaching the truth of Messiah. And he's preaching the truth of Messiah to the heart, and so that the people who would hear him would believe and show by their life that they are indeed turned from their sins to serve the living God. This be the conviction also that the Spirit works in all of us who hear. Whether we're here in person, whether we're visiting on the internet or in the radio, you hear this word of God. It's to you. It's to me as well, that there is something that's happened. God has visited us today, now in the preaching, and will we ever be the same? Let us show that we are not by our service and by our godliness all the days of our life. So let's consider this, the prophecy of a visit. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. First of all, we want to consider that this is a visit most unexpected. Secondly, as the text tells us, it's a visit for redemption. And finally, we want to consider that it's a visit for a life that will never be the same. And I'm taking that part of the sermon from verse 75. We are called to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. But most unexpected visit, a visit that is of redemption and for life. Here's a visit of the Lord God of Israel. That's the word of Zacharias. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. A visit of God. A visit of the Lord God, that's Yahweh, the saving God of Israel. Amazing is his announcement of this visit. One stammers, and one should stammer when contemplating visits of God of this kind. One should stammer because it doesn't seem to make sense that if there is a God and he's high, and if there is a people and they're created beings and they're therefore low, that God who's high should have something to do with the people who are lowly, even to visit them. As the question then comes to mind for those of us who think along these lines about wonder, theological impossibilities, and the limits of our mind and the greatness of God, the question arises, what does God visit us for? Does he need something? Does he have something that he needs and he knows we have it? Maybe in our cupboards? Is he knocking on the door and saying, I need to rest my feet and sit down for a while in the couch that you have and the easy chair? What's going on here? Surely this is an altogether human thing. We visit one another. We ask to borrow things. We might outstay our welcome and so on, but we visit. Most of these visits are glad visits and so on. But we ask with the psalmist, Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You ever wonder about that? Maybe it's just I who am wondering about those things, but I hope it's not, because I'm a man, and thinking of God is an impossible thing. When I think of myself and I think of the incongruity of it all, it seems as if it's not necessary for God to visit, unbecoming of God for him to visit us. And again, he doesn't need us. He certainly doesn't need our advice. He doesn't come to us to adore something of the artwork we have on the wall or something, as if he had no beauty himself and needed now something to be an aesthetic pickup or whatever. God and man, that's the message of the Bible. God with man, God visiting man, God who created all things and who provides all things, making special visits. That's what our text is referring to, a special visit. It's not a discursus here, is Zacharias's prophecy of the God of providence, who's with everything and upholds everything and governs everything, but a visit is mentioned here. Something special of God, some special presence that he would show. And so Zacharias prophesies of this, and I'm trying, dear ones, to lead you into the wonder that Zacharias must have felt. Something of this visit, something of the presence of God that has just been visited to Zacharias, and not only to him, but to Mary, to Elizabeth, and to the people around. There's a buzz going on because someone very big, that's God, is visited and redeemed Israel. He sings, in fact, of the God who visited in blessing him with a son in his old age, who visited Elizabeth in her barrenness. He sings of the visit of the God in another holy conception, even a Holy Spirit virgin birth conception of Mary, of whom he'd no doubt heard when Mary visited her relative Elizabeth. So he's wondering. And that's something of the significance of this visit, that I want us to grasp. That's why there's praise. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, whom I know from theology books, whom I know because parents were teaching me of this. Yes and no. Yes, but also because he's visited his people, and I know he's been to my house. He's spoken to my heart. I'm never going to be the same, and I want to tell you about it. So Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit to talk about the visit. Now, are you ready to hear it? Several things I'd like to say about the specialness of this visit. First of all, it's a visit of grace. It's a graceful visit. It's not just a visit and, hi, how are you? Hope everything's all right. Not a visit in judgment either, even though there's something to that. It's a visit to sinners, and this is why Zacharias prophesies as he does, and he tells other people, now you serve the Lord without fear. And this God is visiting because he's visiting to give us salvation. Same kind of visit is mentioned in Matthew 25 and verse 36. A visit to the sick is mentioned there, something that we should do to show that we are truly worthy of the name doers of the word. Matthew 25, verse 36, the same word visit and visiting the sick is used here. And in other places too, the idea being this, that a visit, in the biblical sense of the word, is a visit to care for somebody. It comes from a word that means to see and to look over and to inspect. In fact, the elders of the church called bishops have the name overseers, and that's a form of the word that's used here. A visit to see, a visit to care for the people of the flock. That's a very beautiful word to describe the role in the ministry of elders. We visit you to see you and to care for you in your need. Well, that's what's being spoken of here. Amazing. God is caring for Israel now. Now, God had not so shown this care and this visitation to Israel, we need to know, for so many years, like 400 years, God had not visited with the word. The last prophet, Malachi, had spoken 400 some years ago. When God comes now, he's coming to a people that only debilitated in its morality and in its apostasy. And so you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees leading the way in Israel, and neither one of them was ready for Messiah nor willing to receive him. Theirs now had debauched into a religion of self-righteousness and of materialism and of thinking that the Messiah's kingdom to come would be political, would be just like King David's or King Solomon's and so on. But here now God is visiting, and it's not, even though it is, to lay the axe to the root of the tree of the nation, but it's not merely for that, and it's not even especially for that, to judge and to condemn, but it's to show mercy. It's to show mercy. Zechariah prophesies of that. Mercy. Verse 72, for example, as he goes along in stringing word after inspired word together, he says that God has visited to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. There's one word he has central on his mind. It's mercy, and that's grace's daughter. Grace is favor of God to sinners, and grace's daughter is mercy. It's grace to those who need help from God, who need a visit of God. God is showing mercy, and it's striking. That's why, I wonder if that's why, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but that's why John is so convicted, or Zacharias is so convicted, that the name to be given to his son, even the name given by Gabriel, is indeed the name he shall be called, John. Why? John means God is merciful. And if there's anything that describes the visit of the angel Gabriel to him and to Mary and to those people who would hear this message, it's mercy. And this is mercy on his mind. Grace to the helpless. Grace to sinners. Grace undeserved. And so this is the visit. This is the wonder of it. It's the wonder of grace, the reason for the praise. Here's a Zacharias, even though in good standing in the church. And we read of him and Elizabeth, they're upstanding. They're righteous in all their ways. But they need mercy. They need Jesus. So God visits them, and he visits his people Israel and us today. Mercy. In this word, mercy. Another thing about this visit, it bespeaks the wonder of it all. There's, I call it angelical. There's angels here. The angel Gabriel. There's going to be a whole choir of angels that's going to announce the birth of the Savior. Angels attending. Angels giving the birth announcements, angels directing things and saying not only that John should be John, but that Jesus should be Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that something? Naming these people to reflect just who they are and who they shall be. That's the wonderful significance of this naming. God is showing in their names what is and what is to be and how we should receive these wonderful people, and especially the Messiah, the angels. Besides that, here you have the visit of God, and it's seen in this spiritual, prophetical announcement of Zacharias. You notice here, Zacharias' tongue is loosed, and he's speaking, praising God. That's verse 64. But now verse 68 is a continuation of the praise after it said he's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. Now I say this is a beautiful visit of God and a wonder of his grace in that it's spiritual, prophetical, because what I'm trying to get at here and to remind you of here is that where the Spirit is, there is prophecy. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there the Word of Christ is. And if you would be the church of Jesus Christ that says, we got the Spirit, well, you have better have the word of the Spirit as well. Otherwise, they don't believe you. And as Luther did, for those spirits who had not the word, he said, I smite your spirit on the snout. The Spirit and the word, they go together. And when they do, you can announce something like the great visit of God to a people. Because that's how God visits, in the Spirit and in the Word, even of the Son Jesus. And of course, what is this visit here that he's announcing is nothing other or less than the incarnational wonder visit of God. God's coming in the person of his Son to be with us. God will be with us, is with us in this visit. That's what Christmas is all about. God with us, incarnationally taking on flesh, coming to be man, he who is God. God from heaven visiting without in any way compromising his divinity and yet taking on humanness to empathize not only with our insignificance and with our temptations, with our cares. Oh, and that's a lovely thought. But especially to substitute for the sinners that we are and to bear God's wrath. That's why he's God with us and God incarnate. God visits in the person of his Son. Oh, what shall I more say? Here is the visit of the new covenant. Here is the visit of the God who is faithful. As Zacharias will go on, he's coming, he's visiting, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who've been since the world began. God's keeping his word, verse 70. And so he comes, and it's a saving visit. It's a visit for this time when Jesus will be on earth. But it's a visit, we should remember, that lasts and lasts and lasts. In fact, this visit in the fullness of the time, when God comes in Jesus Christ, is really the penultimate of visits. He will come again, to be sure, but only because he has visited now. Visited Bethlehem, visited Jerusalem, visited our town, visited so that he visits and he visits and he visits now with his Spirit and his Word. And this whole place is never the same because he goes on visiting until he comes again to visit no more, but to destroy this earth in judgment, to take his own to the gathering place of the new heavens and the new earth. A visit of God Almighty to redeem, most unexpected, and a visit to redeem. The word redemption here means to pay a price. And it seems especially to emphasize to pay a price for those who are held captive, like a ransom price. And the idea, without using all that metaphor can mean, is simply to say that God has visited this earth and paid a great price to deliver those who were held captive by sin. That's the idea of redemption. To loose the prisoner from the bondage of sin. To buy us with the precious blood of himself is why Jesus came. Striking, the text doesn't say he visited so that he could live among the people and preach and do miracles. We're glad he did. But Zacharias doesn't leave out the main thing. He came to die. He redeemed us by his blood, after all. He's the man of sorrows. And he comes to die and to lay down his life, as he says in Matthew, for a ransom for many. God visits. God takes on in his Son the human flesh to die, so that the flesh might die, so that there might be the cessation of breath, and that there might be the stopping of the heart, but so that especially there might be the payment for every single one of the sins of his people. That's what he did. And Zacharias announces this, and it boggles the mind. We have a Redeemer, not just a friend in Jesus. What a Redeemer we have in Jesus, and a friend. But first a Redeemer. First one who takes care of the problem. You ever think of that? We have so many problems, don't we? Maybe you're thinking about a lot of them in this worship service even. All the problems that I need to get to after the service or tomorrow, certainly. Hold it. Here's the message of the problem of problems that's been solved. Here's a message of the solution. God has visited, the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. Now let's think of that and let's think about what that really means. First of all, this is nothing less or different than a spiritual redemption. Some have said, well, it's referring simply to politics. He comes and he redeems his people, and he's coming again to make a nation that's delivered from the Romans. Some have thought that that's the reference in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, and so on. And then verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from our enemies, might serve him without fear, and so on. There's people who think that today, and there's people who couldn't get off of that stick in Jesus' day. One of the reasons I believe that he didn't use the name for himself Messiah as often as he did, because they had such a skewed vision of Messiah, of Savior. They were thinking of David and Solomon and a restoration of the Old Testament kingdom. Instead, he calls himself the Son of Man, and he will give to that the meaning that it needs to be had, but he doesn't want them to have a stumbling block in thinking that he's come for a political redemption. Fact is, Israel never got the political redemption they sought. 70 years after Jesus came, they were destroyed as a nation. They were overrun by the Roman armies, and this was the destruction, the final destruction of Israel as we know it, as the people of God. Jesus came not for a political redemption, not for something that has to do with anything carnal, but he came for a spiritual purchase to make and a spiritual people to make. He came to establish the kingdom of heaven through the forgiveness of sins. I want to point out to you Anna, in Anna of Luke 2 and 38. Anna was this godly woman, and she was one as well who was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, of great age, and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and a woman who was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant that Jesus was brought to the temple, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, the reason I bring out Anna is because she brings out that word redemption in Jerusalem. But also, I want to present to you that Anna, who was godly Anna, was seeing in Jesus someone who was simply more than this carnal courier of some kind of political news. Anna, because she was godly, looked up and understood the meaning of being redeemed. She was one who, with Simeon, would celebrate this Savior child who was born the King of salvation, and who would do away with the problem of the sins that we have. And this is precisely why John says here, or Zacharias says here as well, that Jesus is the one, or John is the one, who would go before Jesus to give knowledge of the salvation to his people, verse 77, by the remission of their sins. In Zacharias' mind was a Savior, would redeem spiritually from sin and guilt, and of a forerunner who would tell others that that's precisely why Jesus would come. Remember John as well. He speaks of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who delivers from Caesar? No, who takes away the sin of the world. That's the kind of redemption of which Zacharias is speaking. Same kind which is typified in the redemption of Israel. Just look at that for a minute here. In Exodus chapter 3, and when God is visiting Israel, in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together." Remember, Moses has just been to the burning bush. "Go and gather them together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" And then chapter 4 and verse 31, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped." That's something. There's a visitation of God in the Old Testament in the Exodus from Egypt, which is a picture of this wonderful visitation of God of the New Testament, God visiting and God redeeming from their sins. So that's the first thing, the spiritual nature of this redemption. Secondly, God visits, and when he visits, it's a powerful visit. It's an overwhelming visit. It's not a coming by for tea sort of visit. It's a visit so that when he visits, there's salvation. You see, it's a visit, and it's God knocking down the door into your house and knocking his way into the world, and not seeking a consensus of opinion before he comes, and not waiting for people to rise up themselves and to say, "We want you, God." No, he comes when he wasn't wanted, when he wasn't expected, when he would be denied. He comes powerfully. This is the wonderful movement of God in this visit. It's called sovereign grace. It's called God, who was the first one to champion the truth of God and of the God of our salvation, who doesn't wait to be asked. He comes, and he makes his home among us. This is the lovely truth of the gospel of grace. Comes for his people. The people there, the people Israel, called his people. The people there, the people Israel, but the people who would be also the Gentiles. And Jesus comes, again, it's to lay the axe to the root of the tree, to cut down the nation of Israel, and to remind the people that now God is going to the whole world to save his people there. He saves his chosen ones, and Jesus will die for them. He comes to save his people. The one thing, though, I do want to emphasize before we go on to our last point, and it's this. This is a sure thing, and I wonder if that struck you when we read it there. Zacharias prophesies, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And that's an accurate translation. There's nothing iffy about this. He might visit and he might redeem. No. He will. That's not even there. But he has. Past tense. He has visited and he has redeemed his people. Even before the blood of Jesus is shed, he's visited his people. Even before the redemption is obtained, he has visited his people and redeemed them. So marvelous is the sureness of the prophecy of the Word of God. That's why we need to take heart in this. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says that Christ, by his blood, has obtained eternal redemption. It's almost as if the reference in Zacharias is to something that was ordained. Do you think that this might have been ordained? Of course, Everything of God's is ordained. It's almost as if Zacharias is speaking of this redemption that was there, that was promised and was real according to promise and according to decree. And now it's just come to pass and we could see it. And it's going to be coming to pass on the earth, and there will be the bloodshed, and it has to be shed. This all is part of the reality, part of the great thing into which I'm inviting you, Zacharias is saying, by this prophecy from heaven. And so we preach Jesus today to call people to the redemption that is in the blood and that is received through faith. Last point is this. This visit, which is unexpected, this visit, which is redeeming, is a visit of a lifetime. And I believe Zacharias is getting at that in the last verses of the first part of his prophecy, when he says that all of this is that we being delivered, verse 74, from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What I'm getting at in this point is an application of the prophecy which we're just beginning to expound, which tells us there has to be a certain life that follows if we would truly understand this and profit from it. Zacharias, remember, did not first receive this visit by faith. Gabriel came, that was the beginning of the whole visit of God. And Gabriel announced to him something that seemed impossible to him. How can this be? I'm old. Elizabeth's old. Sounds like Abraham and Sarah first time. But it was the case, of course. Gabriel is not a vain angel. He's a sinless angel. He comes on the behalf of God with truth. And Zacharias should have believed it, but he didn't. So he was rebuked and chastised, and he was struck so that he couldn't talk for a while. Well, Zacharias, I think, is like many to whom the gospel comes, and there's a visit of the gospel in one way or another, and they don't want it. They can't believe it. Think of people and receiving the gospel and receiving God as you would receive someone in your home. Maybe we'd have certain people in our home, but only into this room because we've cleaned this one up and that's ready for that person, but not the other room. Well, there's people like that with God, and they imagine that they can have God in a certain room of their life, or their house, but not the next room. And usually they're saying not because it's too dirty, but it doesn't need cleaning. And they've heard that this God is about cleaning up things and forgiving sinners, and most people are saying, I don't really need help in that area of life. I'm doing well. Maybe this area of life, but not that area of life. Or maybe people will have God after a fashion and Jesus after a fashion in their confession, if they're in their house, in their life, and so on, but not the real Jesus, who's Savior and who's Lord. See, there was a whole controversy years ago called the Lordship controversy. People were thinking that it's possible to have Jesus as a Savior and not as Lord, or as a Lord and not as Savior, but it's really not possible. Jesus is Savior, he saves from sin, but then he becomes your Lord. That is, rules over your life. Well, some people like to have Jesus the Savior around, or Jesus the Lord around. They like rules, but they don't think they need him to save them. And so this is a problem as well. So there's many people here, and the word comes by, and it's like a visit of God then. Visit of God. Not a saving visit, but the presentation of the truth of God. This is what happens in the gospel. Many are called and few are chosen. Many are called today in this church and from the airwaves and on the internet. God chooses his own, but many are called. Many are called. And we have to ask ourselves, are we hearing this? Are we making our calling and election sure by adding to faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and all of the wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit? You see, we have to make sure that this visitor is received. And I'm not talking the Arminian way of receiving, and it's tit for tat, and he's not going to come unless I receive him. But I'm saying this, having heard the word of this visitor and of this visit of God, what do we do with it? What do we do with him? What do you think of Jesus? Really? Into what room will you let him? Do you want him? Do you need him? A lot of worldlings, just like Zacharias, at first could not believe, but they continue in their unbelief, especially when they hear more of Jesus. It's one thing to hear a little bit about him, resist. But then when you hear more, and you resist more, God is visiting in wrath. The fruits of those who get this visit, who receive the visitor, who believe, like Zacharias. First of all, we prophesy. Just what Zacharias did. Immediately, obedience to the angel, his name is John. And what he was saying is, I believe in mercy. That's what he was saying. They all marveled. Name is John. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, praising God. Well, I tell you, what else can you do? When God comes to your heart and he works faith, what else can you do but speak from the heart the things of God? Holy boldness will speak, and it doesn't matter if it gets them in trouble, because they realize they're in trouble if they shut up. They cannot but help speak the things of God, those who've been visited and who believe. You, sometimes I think we're rather ashamed to speak up, rather ashamed to pray in public. Everybody else is yakking away, and we're afraid to pray. And that's sad. It used to be that most people in Grand Rapids, I dare say, would at least pray before a meal to show that you live not by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're too ashamed. Or to speak up, not only when someone's doing wrong, but when someone is really needing something, and you know they need Christ more than everything, and you speak up. You speak up in your home, and you speak, and you're not ashamed to speak in the church. This is a problem in some churches, you know. You think, well, we all know it all. And it's not cool to speak about religious things. Now stop that. And that starts with the older people and the younger people. Speak of the things of God. Imagine if we just saw the Colorado shootings. You all got something to say about that. Or the debacle in Paris or whatever. You all were talking after 9-1-1. What about when God visited the place? What are we talking about? And don't just leave it to me. Talk, speak the things you hear, the things you love. That's how you show you love God, that he's been to your house talking to you. He's told you the wisdom you need. He's told you the wisdom of Christ. He's told you what life is all about. He's told you I love you. And then you say, "Dear neighbor, I had a visitor yesterday. His name is God. Let me tell you about him." And then we praise. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." Mary's is called the Magnificat. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Magnificat, Latin, "for my soul doth magnify." And this is called the Benedictus. Zacharias' words here. Starts with praise. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." Blessed means let's speak well of him. He is worthy of our good speech. And that's what Zacharias wants to speak. This is really the content of his prophecy. It's praise. All of it is. The blessing of God, the praise of God, determines everything else that will be said. It's characteristic of everything else that will be said. This speaks something to us of what everything else we say ought to be. If in our theology we have no doxology, that is praise, throw the theology out the window. If in your conversation, ordinary conversation, there's no doxology, shut up. I say that righteously. I don't care if it's polite or not. And I'm speaking to myself. We have words to say, whatever they are, a kind word to a son or a daughter who's hurting, a loving word to a husband or a wife with whom you need to be reconciled. It's all out of praise to God. It's all because you've heard God speak. And God say, "I love you," and now you're saying, "Praise be to God." Actually, it is praise to the Lord God of Israel revealed in Jesus. That's another very important thing to remember. This is amazing here. Zacharias, his son is just born. His son will be pointing to Jesus. Remember, John will say, "He must increase, I must decrease." So John will be all about Jesus. He'll be the forerunner of Jesus. Well, here's the father of the forerunner. Here's the one who's going to teach his son John to praise God for Jesus. Here's the father of the forerunner. And they're both together on this. And what a father and son that is. And if you have sons and daughters, this is the way you want them to be. Together in the praise of the God, the Lord God of Israel, who visits sinners. That's a lovely thing. It's family praise. It's family conversation. It's family life. And so, it's praise and praise to God revealed in Jesus. I do want to say this, though, too, before I make one other point and go. This is song praise. In fact, the word here, the Benedictus, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel," is from the Psalter. That is the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. In fact, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel" is the end of book 1, 2, and 4 of the Psalter. You can read it yourself, Psalm 41, Psalm 72, Psalm 106. This says to me, here's what praise is. It's a song. It's a song. It's an elevated speech, if ever there was one. It's something worth singing about. That's praiseworthy of the name. You see, we're exalting the God of heaven, and our language itself is taking us up to heaven and reminding everyone else that we've been to heaven, and now we're on earth, and we're rather a little bit impatient about getting to heaven, and so we're going to sing our way to heaven because we're so glad of the prospect of heaven. So there's prophecy, and there's praise, and there's piety, of course, and this is what Zacharias is leading to. "You who've been delivered from the hand of your enemies, this is so that you might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of your life." Here is Zacharias' word of living coram deo, living before God, before the face of God, and how in holiness and righteousness, in devotion to God, in uprightness of conduct, according to the law of God, according to the image of God in which you've been made. Both of them are fundamental fruits of the Holy Spirit. holiness and devotion of heart and righteousness. And note, Zacharias already had that. Look back at chapter 1. He's a righteous man. He's serving in the temple. What he needed, though, was the righteousness and holiness of faith. And that's what we need. The righteousness and holiness that looks to another, even God and God our Savior. And looks to another, and looking to that other, says, I'm going to serve that God. I'm going to be really religious, and I'm going to do some visiting too. Because Jesus says that's what true religion is, and James says it too. True religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow. It's to be as God who visits the helpless and the needy and the sinners. Are we like that? So visit it. We visit. So visit. We pray and we praise and we sing. We serve God all the days of our life. Let's be renewed in our praise and service of the King. Sovereign grace, believers in Jesus. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, and continue to make the visits daily and to show your mercy and your power and your love. Thanks, Lord, for speaking to us. We needed this word. Revitalize us, encourage us in our faith walk this evening and this week. And we shall praise your name for Christ's sake. Amen.